This is part one of Wesley's journals, which I'm reading with the desire of encouraging Christians, and especially encouraging Christians in evangelism. We start on October the 14th, 1735, and Wesley's about to depart for Georgia. We have the extraordinary account of the Holy Club at Oxford, where a group of undergraduate students had met regularly together to discuss ways in which they could please God by improving their own behaviour. They are yet to learn that we cannot please God by doing that, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. And Wesley wasn't yet born again of God's Holy Spirit or saved by his grace, but he was certainly exhibiting the characteristics of one whose hand God was upon, who was leading him in the direction of that salvation and the great work that God had for him to do in the rest of his life. But at this point, he is sailing for Georgia. When he was in Georgia, he was extremely unpopular, and he was a bit of a legalistic preacher, I think, and he was very good at annoying everybody, and in the end, he had to leave because he was so unpopular. This was before he was converted, before he was saved, and again, God working in his heart and in his life. But this is such a fascinating account. I'm not going to read the whole of his time in Georgia because he came back to England and became extraordinary leader of a movement here in England, which turned the world upside down. But let's start anyway. Tuesday, October the 14th, 1735. Mr. Benjamin Ingham of Queen's College, Oxford. Mr. Charles Delamotte, son of a merchant in London, who had offered himself some days before my brother Charles Wesley and myself took boat for Gravesend in order to embark for Georgia. Our end in leaving our native country was not to avoid want, God having given us plenty of temporal blessings, nor to gain the dung or dross of riches or honour, but singly this, to save our souls, to live wholly to the glory of God. In the afternoon, we found the Simmons of Gravesend and immediately went on board. Friday the 17th. I began to learn German in order to converse with the Germans, 26 of whom we had on board. On Sunday, the weather being fair and calm, we had the morning service on quarterdeck. I now first preached extempore and then administered the Lord's Supper to 6 or 7 communicants. A little flock, may God increase it. Monday the 20th. David Nitschmann, Bishop of the Germans, and 2 others began to learn English. Oh, may we be not only of one tongue, but of one mind and of one heart. Tuesday the 21st, we sailed from Gravesend. When we were past about half the Goodwin Sands, the wind suddenly failed. Had the calm continued till ebb, the ship had probably been lost. But the gale sprung up again in an hour and carried us into the Downs. We now began to be a little regular. So it seems they spent several days sailing around the south coast of England and stopping in various places where they could do various things like go ashore and preach and that sort of thing. Our common way of living was this. From 4 in the morning till 5, each of us used private prayer. From 5 to 7, we read the Bible together, carefully comparing it, that we might not lean to our own understandings with the writings of the earliest ages. At 7, we breakfasted. At 8 were the public prayers. From 9 till 12, I usually learned German, and Mr. Delamotte, Greek. My brother writ sermons, and Mr. Ingham instructed the children. At 12, we met to give an account to one another of what we had done since our last meeting, and what we designed to do before our next. About 1, we dined. The time from dinner to 4, we spent in reading to those whom each of us had taken in charge, or in speaking to them severally as need required. At 4 were the evening prayers, when either the second lesson was explained, as it always was in the morning, or the children were catechised and instructed before the congregation. From 5 to 6 we again used private prayer. From 6 to 7 I read in our cabin to 2 or 3 of the passengers, of whom there were about 80 English on board, and each of my brethren to a few more in theirs. At 7 I joined with the Germans in their public service, while Mr. Ingham was reading between the decks to as many as desired to hear. At 8, we met again to exhort and instruct one another. Between 9 and 10, we went to bed, where neither the roaring of the sea nor the motion of the ship could take away the refreshing sleep which God gave us. Friday the 24th. Having a rolling sea, most of the passengers found the effects of it. Mr. Delamotte was exceeding sick for several days, Mr. Ingham for about half an hour. My brother's head ached much. Hitherto it had pleased God, the sea has not disordered me at all, nor have I been hindered 1/4 of an hour from reading, writing, composing, or doing any business I could have done on shore. During our stay in the Downs, some or other of us went as often as we had opportunity on board the ship that sailed in company with us, where also many were glad to join in prayer and hearing the word. Saturday, November the 1st. We came to St. Helens Harbour and the next day into Cowes Road. The wind was fair, but we waited for the man of war which was to sail with us. This was a happy opportunity of instructing our fellow travellers. May he whose seed we sow give it the increase. Thursday the 20th. The continuance of the contrary winds gave my brother an opportunity of complying with the desire of the minister of Cowes and preaching there three or four times. The poor people flocked together in great numbers. We distributed a few little books among the more serious of them, which they received with all possible expressions of thankfulness. Friday the 21st. One, recovering from a dangerous illness, desired to be instructed in the nature of the Lord's Supper. I thought it concerned her to be the first instructed in the nature of Christianity, and accordingly fixed an hour a day to read with her in Mr. Law's treatise on Christian perfection. They were doing all this without grace. Sunday the 23rd, they were strangers themselves to the understanding of the gospel, but God was preparing them. Sunday the 23rd, at night I was awaked by the tossing of the ship and roaring of the wind, and plainly showed I was unfit, for I was unwilling to die. Tuesday, December the 2nd, I had much satisfaction in conversing with one that was very ill and very serious, but in a few days she recovered from her sickness and from her seriousness together. Sunday the 7th, finding nature did not require so frequent supplies as we have been accustomed to, we agreed to leave off suppers, from doing which we have hitherto found no inconvenience. Wednesday the 10th, we sailed from Cowes and in the afternoon passed the Needles. Here the ragged rocks, with the waves dashing and foaming at the foot of them, and the white side of the island rising to such a height perpendicular from the beach, gave a strong idea of Him that spanneth the heavens and holdeth the waters in the hollow of His hand. Today I spoke closely on the head of religion to one I had talked with once or twice before. Afterwards, she said, with many tears, My mother died when I was but 10 years old. Some of her last words were, Child, fear God, and though you lose me, you shall never want a friend. I have now found a friend when I most wanted and least expected one. Friday, January the 23rd, 1736. In the evening, another storm began. In the morning it increased, so that they were forced to let the ship drive. I could not but say to myself, How is it that thou hast no faith, being still unwilling to die? About one in the afternoon, almost as soon as I had stepped out of the great cabin door, the sea did not break as usual, but came with a full smooth tide over the side of the ship. I was vaulted over with water in a moment, and so stunned that I scarce expected to lift up my head again till the sea should give up her dead. But thanks be to God, I received no hurt at all. About midnight the storm ceased. Sunday the 25th. At noon our third storm began. At four it was more violent than before. Now indeed we could say the waves of the sea were mighty and raged horribly. They rose up to the heavens above and clave down to hell beneath. The winds roared round about us, and what I never heard before, whistled as distinctly as if it had been a human voice. The ship not only rocked to and fro with the utmost violence, but shook and jarred with so unequal grating a motion that one could not but with great difficulty keep one's hold of anything, nor stand a moment without it. Every 10 minutes came a shock against the stern or side of the ship, which one would think should dash the planks in pieces. At this time a child privately baptized before was brought to be received into the church. It put me in mind of Jeremiah's buying the field when the Chaldeans were on the point of destroying Jerusalem, and seemed a pledge of the mercy God designed to show us even in the land of the living. We spent 2 or 3 hours after prayers in conversing suitably to the occasion, confirming one another in a calm submission to the wise, holy, gracious will of God. And now a storm did not appear so terrible as before. Blessed be the God of all consolation. These Moravian Christians, evangelical Christians, that Wesley met on the ship had an extraordinary impact on him, especially in a storm when he saw that they were calm and everybody else was panicking. Not only would they have a great impact on him in helping to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ and to understand the gospel, but they would also have a great impact on his subsequent ministry and the way that it worked out. At 7, I went to the Germans. I had long before observed the great seriousness of their behaviour. Of their humility, they had given a continual proof by performing those servile offices for the other passengers which none of the English would undertake, for which they desired and would receive no pay, saying it was good for their proud hearts, and their loving Saviour had done more for them. And every day had given them occasion of showing a meekness which no injury could move. If they were pushed, struck, or thrown down, they rose again and went away, but no complaint was found in their mouth. There was now an opportunity of trying whether they were delivered from the spirit of fear as well as from that of pride, anger, and revenge. In the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans calmly sung on. I asked one of them afterwards, "Was you not afraid?" He answered, "I thank God, no." I asked, "But were not your women and children afraid?" He replied mildly, "No, our women, our children, are not afraid to die." From them I went to their crying, trembling neighbours, and pointed out to them the difference in the hour of trial between him that feareth God and him that feareth him not. At 12, the wind fell. This was the most glorious day which I have hitherto seen. Monday the 26th, we enjoyed the calm. I can conceive no difference comparable to that between a smooth and a rough sea, except that which is between a mind calmed by the love of God and one torn up by the storms of earthly passions. Thursday the 29th, about 7 in the evening, we fell in with the skirts of a hurricane. The rain as well as the wind was extremely violent. The sky was so dark in a moment that the sailors could not so much as see the ropes or set about furling the sails. The ship must in all probability have overset had not the wind fell as suddenly as it rose. Toward the end of it we had that appearance on each of the masts, which, it is thought, the ancients called Castor and Pollux. It was a small ball of white fire like a star. The mariners say it appears either in a storm and then commonly upon the deck, or just at the end of it, and then it is usually on mast or sails. Friday the 30th, we had another storm which did us no other harm than splitting the foresail. Our bed being wet, I laid me down on the floor and slept sound till the morning, and I believe I shall not find it needful to go to bed, as it is called, any more. Sunday, February the 1st, 1736. We spoke with a ship of Carolina, and Wednesday the 4th came within soundings. About noon the trees were visible from the mast, and in the afternoon from the main deck. In the evening lesson were these words, "A great door and effectual is opened. Oh, let no one shut it." Thursday the 5th, between 2 and 3 in the afternoon, God brought us all safe into the Savannah River. We cast anchor near Tybee Island, where the groves of pines running along the shore made an agreeable prospect, showing, as it were, the bloom of spring in the depth of winter. Friday the 6th. About 8 in the morning, we first set foot on American ground. It was a small, uninhabited island over against Tybee. Mr. Oglethorpe led us to a rising ground, where we all kneeled down to give thanks. Mr. Oglethorpe was the governor of Georgia at that time. He then took boat for Savannah. When the rest of the people were come on shore, we called our little flock together to prayers. Several parts of the second lesson, Mark 6, were wonderfully suited to the occasion. In particular, the account of the courage and sufferings of John the Baptist, our Lord's directions to the first preachers of his gospel and their toiling at sea and deliverance with these comfortable words, "It is I, be not afraid." Saturday the 7th. Mr. Oglethorpe returned from Savannah with Mr. Spangenberg, one of the pastors of the Germans. I soon found what spirit he was of, and asked his advice with regard to my own conduct. He said, "My brother, I must first ask you one or two questions. Have you the witness within yourself? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God?" I was surprised and knew not what to answer. He observed it and asked, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" I paused and said, "I know he is the Saviour of the world." "True," replied he, "but do you know he has saved you?" I answered, "I hope he has died to save me." He only added, "Do you know yourself?" I said, "I do, but I fear." They were vain words.